This will be the last message in our series on living with trouble. I realize some have not appreciated what we've tried to accomplish in this series. For some it lacked depth. For others it seemed random and somewhat disconnected. But our heart was not to be deeply theological, although we have to understand and realize that we did touch on some very deep theological issues. The existence of God, the goodness of God, and on and on. But our intent has been to reach to the very heart with a message of truth and hope, and to address the painful truth that life is hard for some. Ultimately for all, because Jesus said, in the world you will have trouble. God's given me a shepherd's heart. I sometimes have to try not to care. But all around us in this body of Christ followers, there are people who hurt. And I can't not care. We have those who've stood by the grave of a son or a husband or a mother. And they know pain beyond words. And I care. We have marriages that are in trouble, and I care. We have husbands who seem to know little of Christ-like love for their wives. We have wives who have little respect for their husbands and know nothing of biblical submission. Both are painful problems, and I care. We have kids who hear mom and dad yell and scream and threaten to leave, and the terror in those children is unimaginable. And I care. We have kids who refuse to yield to the God-given authority in their lives and are headed for a life of pure pain. We have single parents that struggle with making ends meet while trying to be mom and dad. And they feel so alone and helpless. And I care. We have widows who spend lonely hours in a silent home. We have singles that long for a friend. We have small business owners that lie awake at night trying to keep their work crew employed. We have those who are without a job and feel the pressure to provide. We have newlyweds who never thought it would be so hard to get along. We have engaged couples who have both joy and pain in anticipating what married life will involve. And I care. I'm not saying that I'm the only one who cares. Far from it. We have many who care for the flock. What I'm trying to say is that the needs are enormous, and the solutions are few and difficult and sometimes even impossible. And it's heartbreaking if you care. That's what we've been trying to address in the last several weeks. Wouldn't it be nice if we could take a pill and fix the pain? Wouldn't it be great if all we had to do was organize and structure things and make it all better? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could preach a sermon and trouble would cease? But that's not the way it works. What we have is trouble. But we have a Savior who said, I have overcome the world. And the message to all the hurting people in our fellowship is, He cares. This series has not met a personal need for you. I pray you'll remember some of it, because you will need it someday. That's the lot of humanity. And every one of us will have our turn. In it, remember that there is a God and that He loves you. Remember that the fall was man's choice and the consequences fell to all of us. Remember, we have an anchor for the soul, and the cross of Jesus is the great message of God's love and control when it seems to all be chaos. Remember that in our trouble we have a message. Some tell a story of anger and bitterness, but others speak of the faithfulness of God through it all. Remember, He desires joy in our lives, and that a thankful heart will experience the joy. Remember, He's painting on a canvas far greater than we can comprehend or imagine. And in that painting, He's using little people to accomplish His great will. Remember, I am not, but I know I am. I am died a cruel death to buy my victory. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. He cares. He is the good shepherd. And you remember His words about the good shepherd? The good shepherd preaches to his flock. But that's not all. The good shepherd disciplines, the rod of correction, but that's not all. Ultimately, what the good shepherd does, according to Jesus Himself, is to give His life for the sheep. If we're to even begin to meet the enormous needs in our own body of believers, let alone reach a lost, hurting world, we need to develop a shepherd's heart. We need to not only know His grace, we need to do it. What is grace? Several definitions, none of them perfect. Grace can be called good done to others who do not deserve it. Some call it the riches of God given to lost sinners. A little acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. Unmerited favor. Undeserved kindness. Sometimes it's mixed with the concept of mercy, mercy and grace. And I don't know if it's a deeply accurate definition, but at least a working definition of mercy is God sparing me the things that I so deserve, the punishment that should be mine for every deviation from the standard. Every time I fall short of His glorious standard, I deserve punishment. And in His mercy, He withholds that punishment. In fact, pours it out on His own Son. Grace could be considered similarly, God giving me blessings that only His Son deserve. Riches poured out to those who really have no claim on those riches. And grace is not stagnant. Grace is a moving, acting concept. You notice the word give in the definition that we used. It's an action verb. And so we ask the question, how can I be a gracious person? I'm going to start here because I believe this is characteristic of every act of grace that I've ever experienced. That there is a humility that is associated with it. That if something comes to me with pride, with arrogance, with an attitude that says, well, I'll stoop to serve you, I really don't get the benefit it's not as graceful as I believe it is intended to be. And so there needs to be humility. And Peter writes to that issue in 1 Peter 5. He says, God is opposed to the proud. You notice that? I quote this verse often because I need it so. Because pride is everyone's great sin. But understand this. The Word of God makes it clear that you go head to head against God when there's pride in your life. God is opposed to the proud. But He gives grace to the humble. And so Peter goes on to write, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you." I believe that he goes on to define how that happens. And he says, "Casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." The words just kind of multiply. He cares. He gives grace. But He pours it out to those who are humble. And if I want to be a gracious person, if I want to be a person with a shepherd's heart that is willing to extend grace, even unmerited favor, to other people, I have to be the recipient of an abundance of grace. Will it always be sweet? Will it always be tender? No. No, sometimes grace gets tough. Sometimes grace is harsh. But always, always, there's the heart of love, mercy, care behind it. Humble yourselves, he says. Don't pray for humility. I've done that. That's overwhelming. It's probably not a mistake, but oh my goodness, does God love to answer that prayer? And He does humble. But the Word of God instructs us that if we're going to do it in a wise way, we humble ourselves. That was last week's message. That we understand that I am nothing. I am not. And then he adds this incredible hope. But I know the great I am. I know in that deep, personal, intimate way, the one who is capable, the one who is in control. And so he says, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Anxiety, if you will, is a very, very nasty form of pride. It really is kind of the ultimate snatching of control from the hands of God and putting it in my own hands, mulling it over, attempting to find my own satisfaction, my own solution. And pride is an ugly thing. God is opposed to the proud. And so he says to us, instead of handling your own anxieties and demonstrating your own pride, cast your cares on me because I care. I'm the good shepherd. I have already laid down my life for you, says the Lord Jesus Christ, because I care. He goes on to say this, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And I guess what it says is, stay out of his path. I remember going to Yellowstone Park with my folks when I was about 13 years old. And it was so cool because the bears were wandering around our campsite. And my mom had this irritating habit of telling me, stay away from the bears. Stay away from the bears. Do not feed the bears. Well, a 13-year-old is invincible. A 13-year-old knows far better than a mother who has nursed him and changed him, and you know what I mean. You were all 13 once. Stay away from the bears. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring bear, a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And then what does it say? Resist him. Firm in your faith. Now, what's the context? What's he talking about here? He's talking about humility. He's talking about anxiety. And when he says resist him, I believe what he's saying is when anxiety tempts you to take things into your own hands and become proud in your attitude, resist that because it's really him who's seeking to devour you, and devour you it will. When there's a temptation to allow pride to dominate my life, even to creep in an insidious little way, resist it because it will devour you. And if you're devoured, who's there to meet the needs that are so great among us? Resist him firm in your faith. And I love that concept, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Firm in your faith, your trust in Christ alone. He goes on to say, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, there it is again, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Graceful people receive their strength, their establishment, from the God of all grace. And then verse 11, he says, to Him be the dominion forever and ever. Let Him receive the glory. When there's useful service in our lives and we're able to somehow by God's grace meet the needs of others, make sure that He gets the glory. When there's an ability to overcome the pride that's a part of every one of our lives, give Him the glory. Because to glorify self is pride renewed. Give Him the glory. Peter writes it this way. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. What's a supplement? A vitamin supplement is a little extra bit of vitamin that you take in addition to the normal food that you eat because you need to add a certain number of vitamins. There's an insufficiency in our diets. And so we have a supplement. If a textbook comes out, and thank you, my dear brother, a servant's heart. I better use it. If a textbook comes out and there's a recognition that half a chapter was inadequate, a supplement is written to add to it. And so what Peter is saying to us here is to that faith that has trusted Jesus as Savior and as what? Lord. Trusted Him as Savior and Lord. That faith goes into action in our lives. But he says, supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love. For what reason? For this reason. What reason? Well, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And then verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Let's follow that. I've heard it called the growth spiral. Add to your faith. All starts with faith. All starts with placing our trust in the finished work of Christ and in His ability to control our lives in such a way that ultimately we will bring glory to His name. We will do that which is pleasing to Him. And included in that is the care of one another, the provision for one another, and help with the troubles that are all around us. Add to your faith what? Doing good. That's, I think, a definition of virtue. Add doing good to your faith. What does James say about faith that doesn't have good associated with it? Dead. Faith without works? Dead. And then he says, add knowledge. And you see down in the corner that little curlicue, that's not to make you dizzy. We're kind of following a pattern there. And you put faith right in the middle. Faith there. And then add to it doing good. And then add to that knowledge. Knowledge. We have to go to the Word of God to increase in knowing what His will is, in knowing how to live, in knowing what choices to make. And it's only the Word of God that can guide us. And so you add to the good that you do more knowledge so that you are better capable to do what He wants. But it goes on. And He says you have to add something else, and the spiral continues. Add self-control. And brothers and sisters, too many of us stop with knowledge and don't go this next very important step of self-control. Why self-control? Why does he put that in right here? Well, for one thing, according to Corinthians, what does knowledge have the capacity to do in our lives? Anybody? It has the capacity to puff us up, which takes us back to that business of pride. And we saw already that that was a trap that will devour us. And so we need some self-control. We can't allow ourselves to get the big head. He adds that love will actually benefit. And so make sure that that knowledge that we gain from the Word of God is very much linked with God-quality love. And we'll take you to 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, you know, if I have all the knowledge that's even available to me, and no man has that, there's just too much to know. But even if I did have it all, what would it accomplish if I didn't add love? How much? Zero. Nothing. And so we need that self-control. I think the second reason why he put self-control right here is because this is where we often blow it. This is where we stop the spiral. we quit the go-round. I don't know if self-control is right in there someplace. That's often where we get off and say, I'm satisfied with knowledge. No. Add self-control. And wouldn't it be nice if we were done? But you read the verse, we're not. Now he wants perseverance. Steadfastness is what the English Standard Version said. Steadfastness. Hang in there when it gets really hard. And I have to tell you, this is where I hurt so bad. Because I'm getting tired. I'm getting to the point where it'd be so easy to just throw it in and say, you know what, I'm done. 66 years, the last 40 of them trying to serve people. I'm bragging now, right? I'm done. My wife will shoot me if I say this. I'm burned out. She doesn't believe in burning out. Okay? Maybe when I'm 80. Okay? No. Okay. Hang in there. Keep adding. Keep going around the spiral. And add next, godliness. God-likeness. In your life? In my life? Is it possible? Yes. Yes, we can have this. We can experience this. And many of you do. I see it often. And I praise God that I'm in fellowship with those who are God-like people. And the challenge is keep adding. Keep going. Paul writes in Galatians that it's his prayer that he labors with intensity until Christ be formed in you. Galatians 4:19. He's not going to give up. Not going to throw in the towel. No, not yet. Not until Christ is formed in you. We have to press on as a body of believers until Jesus is seen in every face that comes through that door. It happened in Acts, didn't it? The outside world looked in and marveled and said, these people have been with Jesus. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Unveiled face. What's the symbolism there? What's he talking about? Anybody know? Moses, yeah. Moses had a face-to-face with a face-to-backside with God. And it so transformed that his face actually glowed. There was a God-likeness. And when Moses came down to the people, they said, Whoa, stop, put there, yeah, cover it up, we can't. No, not anymore. Jesus says, we're going to pull the veil down. We're going to let that glory shine. Not so that you get the credit and praise, but so that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is seen in our lives. Add to all of these things, God-likeness. And it happens when God transforms us, when He actually makes us like His Son. Keep adding. It's not over yet. Brotherly kindness. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, and now brotherly kindness. Kindness. What a cool word. When was the last time someone showed you a kindness? It had to warm your heart. You had to feel better about things. That's what kindness does. And we need to add that in to the life quality that we're experiencing, that we want, in order for God to be honored and glorified in our lives. And then finally he says, add love. The very essence of God. God is love, 1 John says. The very essence of God flowing out of my life. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, kindness, love, agape quality love. And now I have arrived, correct? Oh, if only it were so. But see, it's not two-dimensional. It just looks like that when you're looking down. It's really, you go around, I don't know if I'm going to do this, you go around once, okay? You add all those things. And you get to this point right here, and what does he say? Read verse 8. I want to leave that screen up there so we get the point. Maybe you already have it. Let's go. If these qualities are yours and are what? Increasing. Okay? You can't just go around once and say, well, there I am, look at me. No, that's not enough. You've got to go uphill. It's got to increase. You've got to go around again. And again. And again. And oh, look at there. There is a top. Well, I'm not sure where we are, but this spring is way too short. Right? In fact, what is the gulf? What is the distance, the separation between where we are now and where we should be? How far? It's an infinite span. And that's a God-designed thing as well. To have the goal so high seems to put it out of reach, and we might say, I'm going to give up. But we've seen in cultures where the standard has been lowered, 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 lowered. And what happens? Mediocrity. No, God by design has placed the standard to be Himself, His own wonderful Son. And here's the encouraging thing. When will you get there? Mark, when are you going to be like Jesus? Will it ever happen?
When he comes again?
Yeah. Or when he takes me home. I'll probably get struck dead for preaching this sermon here, so you'll be able to witness that. But yeah. I will get there. You will get there. And it's a long way off. But He has purposely designed it so that we keep pushing. Okay? If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Now, folks, if I were making this up, you'd have a right to throw me out of here. But very little of what I've said this morning has not been substantiated and quoted directly from the living Word of God. And so it speaks to my heart first, as the one who is most accountable, having been the teacher, the one who is most accountable to see these things practiced in my life. But you are not excused. You are not exempt. Easy road? Oh, are you kidding me? Nothing is tougher than the Christian life. Nothing is harder than doing things God's way. But what did He say to us? That He's given us all that we need that pertains to life and godliness. He's given us incredibly great and precious promises so that we can rise above what's the norm, what we are in ourselves. And become, as Spirit-filled people, like the Lord Jesus Christ. And He went around. And he wasn't afraid to touch a blind person and bring sight. He wasn't embarrassed to be touched by a woman whose menstrual cycle was out of control and had been for years, and heal her. He wasn't afraid when there was a huge need and there were 15,000 people standing around starving to say, "Bring me 5 loaves and 2 fish and I'll show you what to do." And he was able to meet needs. And he wants to walk among us today. I believe this with all my heart. He wants to walk among us today by each one of you becoming like the Lord Jesus and have that healing touch. You say, "Well, I can't heal." You know what I mean. You know what I... You understand what we're talking about here. I'm not sure. Is this being taped, Connor? I'm not sure we still have seen the end of physical healing. I'm not sure that we've seen that pass away. But the truth is that there are so many hurts, so many needs, so great pain that we can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, fill those needs. We can touch people's lives. We can lay down our lives for the sheep. And once the sheep have their needs met, we can reach outside and touch a world that's hurting. And perhaps have opportunity to even lead a few of those dear folks into the knowledge and understanding and personal relationship with the Lord Jesus and see souls saved from hell. What's the cost? Outrageous. Outrageous. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. Father God, we pray. We pray that You'll sustain us. We pray that You'll empower us. We pray that You'll cause us to love You and that You'll make us worthy of the calling that we've been given. We pray, God, that hurting people in this church will experience the touch of the Lord Jesus and find their hurts at least salved, if not healed. And God, we confess we cannot do this on our own. Frankly, we don't even want to do it on our own. And so we come to You and ask You to turn us loose from ourselves and from our selfishness and allow us to be like the Lord Jesus in these ways. We pray Your help, God, in Jesus' name. JP, do you have some announcements?